Looking forward to tonight and all that's going on here. Love that we get to do this event in partnership with Perimeter Church. And so, Jeff, thanks for being here as well.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I love, you know, it's rare that we do an event where the church and the school are tag teaming together on it. And so it's fun to be able to do that. And I think about the vision statement of Perimeter Church and how it says that we long to see individuals and families come into a life-transforming encounter with the kingdom of God. And so family transformation is how we often speak about it among the staff. And you may have heard us use that term before, but it's so much the heartbeat of Perimeter Church and Perimeter School. We long to see families transformed by the gospel, by the power of the kingdom of God, and by King Jesus. And so this event tonight is one of those where what I prayed at the beginning is truly our heart, that God would meet us here, that as the Laritzes come here in a few moments, that God would use them mightily, and this would be a special evening both for our school parents and church parents. And many of you live in both worlds. Some of you don't. Some of you are just at the school and attend somewhere else. But wherever you're coming from, we're really, really, really glad that you're here. Let me share a little bit before I bring them up. Two books that you'll be able to purchase tonight on your way out if you want them. One is Crawford's book, Leadership as an Identity, The Four Traits of Those Who Wield Lasting Influence. This is, some of you may already have the first edition of this book. This is a pre-release. It hasn't been released yet, but it's the second edition. Crawford's added some new stuff to it, tweaked it a little bit. And for you guys tonight, he wanted to make it available, even though it's not available to the public yet. So you can get that one. And then Crawford and Karen together have written a wonderful book called Your Marriage Today and Tomorrow. Subtitle is Making Your Relationship Matter Now and for Generations to Come. So that's another one that you can get on your way out tonight as well. But let me tell you a little bit about the Laritzes. They were married in 1971. So in May, coming up, there'll be 52 years of marriage. Crawford, I've known of Crawford. I was on staff with Crew for 13 years when Crawford was on staff, and he was always one of the ones up on stage, and I was the lowly peon, so I never got to meet him, but I always admired him so very much. And then since being here at Perimeter, Crawford, what was it, 2 years ago we started that group? Is that something like that? So Crawford invited me and a few other senior pastors who are relatively new to the role, like myself, and we get together quarterly. And it is such a rich time. We share life together. We kind of each share our hearts. Usually about the last hour that we're together is Crawford just sharing his heart, and we can't write fast enough. Just so much wisdom, so much gold that comes out of his heart and mouth that we jot down as much as we possibly can. And so I have learned so much from this brother and so indebted to him. He's traveled throughout the U.S., much of the world, speaking in churches and outreaches, conferences, colleges, seminaries. He's been the featured speaker at Super Bowls, NCAA Final Four chaplain, the Pentagon with senior military officials. He's been a church planner, and he served, as I mentioned, for 27 years on staff with Crew, formerly known as Campus Crusade for Christ. And then he served for 15 years, recently retired from being the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church in Roswell, Georgia. He and Karen have been featured speakers at Family Life Marriage Conferences. And as I mentioned, they've authored this book together. And then Crawford has authored 9 other books together. Currently, Crawford serves as the president and founder of Beyond Our Generation Ministries and is committed to encouraging and helping to shape the next generation of Christian leaders. Karen is also a speaker and author, and she works with 100 Shares Ministry that helps support local Atlanta ministries. So they have 4 children together. You have probably heard from some of them as well in their ministries, and then 11 grandchildren. So Crawford and Karen, if you will make your way up, would y'all welcome them? I'm going to pray for you guys briefly as you come. Father, thank you so much for the Laritzes. Thank you so much for their ministry over the years, the decades. Thank you for their marriage. Lord, thank you for the ways in which you have done such great work in and through them unto your glory. And so would you bless them even now as they share with us? Would you give us ears to hear and eyes and to see the truth of what they share? Would you open our hearts to receive it? So we thank you for them. Bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you so much, Jeff, and good to see you this evening. It is a joy to be here with you. And let me just ask you, how many of you are sleepy or tired right now? Just tell the truth. Yeah, okay. Well, here's the deal. I can see far more than you think I can see. So if you're sleepy, please don't fight it. Just go ahead and go to sleep. I've slept on the best of them, so what goes around comes around. And, you know, we got plenty of room. You can even lay in the aisle, but, you know. But please don't do this. That's distracting. And by all means, don't do this number, pretending as if you're reading or praying. Now we got character issues. That's lying. So just go ahead and sleep. It is a treat to be here with you and always to be with my bride. We've been married 52 years, almost 52 years, and she was but a child when we got married. And I shouldn't say that. That's not nice to say that. She's getting off. We met in college. Just before I went back for my sophomore year that summer, about 2 weeks before I went back, my high school sweetheart kicked me to the curb. She broke up with me, so I was devastated.
Yeah.
Can you imagine somebody getting rid of all of this? Yeah. Just saying, yes, I can see that. So I came back on campus. I was in my dorm room praying, and I said, God, no more women. They mess you up every time. I'm hurting. I need to be healed. You and me, Jesus. I'm going to stay focused and not to be distracted or deterred this semester. I'm going to pour myself into my books and my walk and relationship with you. And people who know me know that I can be fairly focused when my mind is made up. I got up. I was walking down the street, going over this deep-seated, stalwart commitment to Jesus, and went into one of the buildings on campus. And as I walked through, I saw this young lady, and I got healed instantly.
Bless his heart.
Yes, bless my heart. Yeah.
Bless your heart.
Yeah. And God just did a wonderful, miraculous work. And
miraculous.
Yeah, that's right. She was new on campus.
Right, yeah.
And my mother taught me to be hospitable to strangers. Mm-hmm. And I told her that my name is Crawford Loritz, and I was assigned to be a personal tour guide.
Right.
That
sounds better on paper, doesn't it?
Yeah, it does. We wrestle with what to share tonight, what not to say. You talk about parenting, you talk about equipping and this kind of thing, and so we're gonna gamble a little bit. I ordinarily would not like to do what I'm going to do tonight, but we both feel led to do it. We want to talk about 10 pillars to your legacy. Now, everybody's going to leave a legacy. You might be sitting there thinking, look, I'm just trying to get by. I'm still trying to, you know, make sure that, you know, they halfway clean up their rooms and stop picking their nose at the dinner table and all of that stuff. We've been there. But no, everybody, whether we like it or not, we're going to leave a legacy. So the question is not whether or not we're going to leave one. That's irrelevant. The question is, what kind of legacy are we going to leave? And let me just back up and give a bit more of a context. One of the tragedies about our moment in history is that we think our moment in history is just about our moment in history. And if we're not careful, we'll begin to reactively parent and not intentionally shape. Right. And really what we need to be thinking about is not what this generation looks like, but what do my great, 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 great grandkids look like? What decisions and choices am I making today inside the context of my own house and the children that I have that will forge generations to come? Now, let me just say this to you. There are no perfect parents. It's certainly we're not. We've got 11 grandkids. We've got 4 kids. I have yelled at the wrong child.
Spanked
the wrong one, although that tended to work out because I missed something before. But that, at any rate, we've done all of that. And, you know, and thank God that I look at our kids today and go, whoo, how'd you turn out? And but what has always been very important to us is our walk in relationship with God. And so here are some things that we have learned that we want to pass on to you.
The other thing I want to say in setting this whole thing up is that, you know, you got to be careful reading stuff and listening to stuff like from people like us or whatever. And you can automatically think that if I just get the right tips, the right insight, the right podcast or the right conference or the right group of people or the right group to be in, that somehow or another I can guarantee how my kids are going to turn out. You can't guarantee that. You can't guarantee that. But what you can do is set a context and a benchmark and an environment that is compelling. We tend to take too much blame when our kids make poor choices and too much credit when they make good choices. And God has no grandchildren. God has no grandchildren. He just has children. So with all of that in mind, Karen and I are going to go back and forth a little bit and share just these 10 pillars, 10 things that we have found to be fundamentally valuable and important to us as we've stumbled through in raising our children. The very first one is vision. Vision. What do you see? What do you see in your children? What do you want them to become? What makes you pound the table and weep concerning their future? Concerning a time that you cannot see, but yet you're sending them there. What is that based on? And it's got to be based on more than just them making you proud or having a good job or impressing your family or your neighbors or your peer group. That has a short shelf life. What is an enduring vision? In Psalm 78, verses 5 through 7, Asaph, this is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph outlines the vision. Now, context here, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, but he's likening that to a family. And in these verses, listen to these words. He says, "He," meaning God, "established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Now, he established a testimony and appointed a law. I think core to our passion in terms of how we look at that next generation and generations that will come through your family is that we want to anchor them in, number one, the character of God. He established a testimony. And so what is most important in our household is the hand and the finger and supernatural intervention of God. And the story of your life is a story of our family's encounter with God. He established a testimony. And then he appointed a law. The other thing is that we want to anchor them in God's truth. That God wrote a book. This is the voice of God. And so we want to, by all means possible, everything in their heart and life is to be saturated in the character of God and the content of Scripture. And we teach it to them. In fact, I don't want to get too deep into this. The word translated teach here, the Hebrew word translated teach, is a passionate term. It means by all means necessary that we integrate in their growth, in their development, not just in a classroom setting and not just in reactionary discipline, but it is normative, it's normal in our household to talk about the greatness of our God and his intervention in our life. It's normal in our household. Why do we do that? Do we want Bible brains? No. It's so that the next generation might put their confidence in God, might have a sense of history, and might have a will to obey. That's what we want to do.
I'll tell you this quick story, and then I'll turn it over to Karen. Several years ago, my oldest son and I, we have four children. Both of our sons, we have a boy, girl. Both of our sons are pastors. And our daughter, Heather, she and her family, she's a financial analyst. And our youngest daughter's a physician. But our oldest son, Brian, and I, we were speaking at the Billy Graham Center there in Asheville, North Carolina. And our old family homestead on the Lurid side is about an hour drive down I-40, a little town called Conover, North Carolina. Well, Brian is very familiar with the stories that we have told and been passed down. My great-grandfather, Peter, was a slave, was illiterate, but loved the Lord Jesus, couldn't read or couldn't write, but had memorized huge portions of Scripture. The way he would do that would be to make his children and grandchildren read to him familiar passages of Scripture over and over and over again, and all these stories are there. Brian had not been there since he was a little guy, and so we drive down to Conover, North Carolina, and we go to behind the church, Thomas Chapel AME Zion Church, is a cemetery. And about a third of the people buried in that cemetery are Lurids. Peter, the slave, is buried there. And as we walk through that cemetery, I began to tell him stories about who's buried here and who these people were and what they did, what they accomplished. And I'll never forget this. I was overwhelmed with emotion. I began to weep. I said to my son, I said, Brian, nobody knows who these people are. These are unsung people. They never did anything that's noteworthy. Yet they loved Jesus. And they passed down from one generation the character of God and the content of Scripture. And son, you stand before thousands of people to speak. You've written a number of books. I speak to a lot of folks. But these people paid our tuition. And as a parent, you're paying the tuition for a time that you cannot see. So what do you see? What's your vision? It has to be saturated in the character of God and the content of Scripture.
Well, powerful. The second pillar is example, example. One of my favorite passages of Scripture is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 to verse 4. It says, 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." We must be an example to our children. Two things. First of all, there is the eloquence of modeling. We have to model what God has shown us. And secondly, our children will become two things. Our children will become who we are and not necessarily what we teach them. Again, let me say that about being an example, the eloquence of modeling. Secondly, our children will become who we are and not necessarily what we teach. A couple things, a task of parenting. Think about that as it relates to being an example. Know and walk in the truth ourselves. We must know and walk in the truth ourselves, as Crawford has mentioned out of Psalm 78. The second thing of task of being a parent that models as being an example, shape the truth in our children. Shape the truth in our children themselves. We have to show them that by being an example. And the third task is monitoring the testing of the truth in our children. You have to monitor, being a monitor of the truth that we're teaching our children. So those are good things, being an example, the elegance of modeling, and our children will become who we are and not necessarily what we teach. We found that to be true with our four children. You can say a whole bunch of stuff, but unless they see it modeled in your own life, it becomes nothing.
Yeah. You know, which really, parenting really is incarnational. It's prophetic and incarnational. Meaning that, which is a scary thing, that you know, as Karen said, beyond what we say, it's who we are that carries the water. And we've got to be the desired destination at which we want our children to arrive. So we've got to work on our own stuff. The third one is the area of convictions.
This is the third pillar, convictions. And I mean more than just beliefs. You know, one of the things that we've got to be careful of is miring our children in some type of Christian ghetto where their Christianity is cultural. Their Christianity is just sort of like a way of life, and I don't mean that in a positive way. It's a subculture. And I think the differentiator here has to do with passion. And I don't mean emotions. I mean viscerally owning your beliefs. Owning your beliefs. And you got to be careful that you don't mistake beliefs for convictions. That you don't mistake content for convictions. And you don't mistake simply because I've got a quote cognitive biblical worldview, then that means I have convictions. It doesn't mean that at all. Doesn't mean that at all. Compliance doesn't necessarily mean you can have a compliant child, but that doesn't necessarily mean that they've got convictions. So what I mean by convictions, convictions mean owning my beliefs. It means owning it. It means that you're communicating to them constantly that there has to be some things in your life that you're willing to die for if necessary and to live for. What are you willing to die for and live for? And even when they're small, helping them to understand it. We used to say this to our kids all the time, especially as they grew and they got a little bit older and I started making the choices that we don't agree with and this kind of thing. And they trip into their teen years and give pushback and what have you and this kind of thing. I remember many, many times looking our kids in the eye. I said this to all four of them. All four of them. Usually somewhere in their mid-teens and stuff, you know, when they go through a time of temporary insanity. And I just look them in the eye and say, look, I can't walk with God for you. I can't obey God for you. I'm not your surrogate relationship with God. I may be your spiritual covering. Sooner or later, you're going to have to own this. And by the way, convictions are only developed in the context of testing. A ship is safe in harbor, but that's not what it was built for. Sooner or later, it's going to have to set sails. And the Christian kids that make it, the Christian kids that make it are not the ones who can rote regurgitate all the Christian doctrines and all of the statements and this kind of thing. The ones that make it are the ones who have owned their beliefs. And you got to help your kids understand. And I'm passionate about this as a pastor. I used to see this. You got to help your kids understand that there's some things worth dying for. What do you really believe? And then you have to get out of the equation and help them to own that. That may mean they're going to make some mistakes. I'm going to get into this in a second, but you don't want to bail them out. Convictions, oddly enough, the flip side of conviction is failure. Letting them fail. Letting them see that this stuff is more than just cerebral content. But convictions are important. And they need to see that in you. What makes you pound the table and weep? What are you passionate about? And I'm not talking about secondary issues that you're pouring primary passions in. I'm talking about biblical issues, things that are true in this book. If we want them to bleed, then we have to hemorrhage. So convictions, beyond beliefs, beyond conforming, convictions are terribly, terribly important.
Just a little note on that. I had a little problem with that growing up because I thought if you put a lot of stuff in, then you're going to get all the good stuff out. It was really tough for me. The fourth pillar is relationship. Fourth pillar is relationship. Let me read 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. That was Paul writing to the Church of Thessalonians. But the whole idea is that there was relationship. Josh McDowell said this. He says, rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Let me say that again from Josh McDowell. He said, rules without relationship lead to rebellion. Relationship is very, very important. A couple things as it relates to 1 Thessalonians passage I read. Give your children your heart, your attention, and access to your life. Wow, that's a lot. Give your children your heart, your attention, and access to your life. That's a lot of stuff. Being a parent takes time and being involved in their lives. Training, whether it's proactive or reactive, giving them direction, and persevere. Relationship is very, very key. Give your children your heart. Do they have your heart? The essence of who you are, the essence of what you believe. Your attention, taking some time just eyeball to eyeball, giving them eye service and access to your life, all parts of your life. Do they have that? That's a good question. Relationship.
Yeah, it is. And you should never withdraw more than you deposit. And, this whole relationship thing could be wrapped around all that we're really saying here. All of this is in the context of love, that you love them infinitely. And they feel that. They feel that. So that when you have to tell them no, that's over against all that you've deposited relationally in their souls, in their hearts, and in their minds. The fifth one is character. This is the fifth pillar, character. Character. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, a word to fathers says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The whole idea here is that you want to bring them up in the context of what is true, and not just at their Bible brains, but their characters being shaped and being formed by that truth. You know, truth was not given, in the words of the late Howard Hendricks, truth was not given, the Bible was not given to satisfy our curiosity or as fodder for arguments. Or quite frankly, to straighten out people in the culture. Truth was primarily given to transform lives. Truth was primarily given to transform us so that we would look like Jesus. Truth was primarily given for the renovation of character. Now, what is character? Character is a composite picture of your moral choices over time. It's a composite picture of your decisions. You don't have poor character because you made a bad decision or you screwed up once. But it's the pattern of those things that forms who you are. That your behavior is forming your character. We used to have these cards all over the house when our kids were growing up that said your character will feed your conduct no matter what your circumstances are. Meaning that all you bring,
All you bring to any arena in life is not what you say, not what you project, not your dreams, but really at the end of the day, all you bring to life is who you are. That's all you bring to life. The credibility of your life has to be your choices or your decisions. I have said this time and time again, and that is that when you're born, you look like your parents, but when you die, you look like your choices. You look like your decision. So what are you deciding to be? And I've asked when our kids have made bad choices and this kind of thing, you know, every summer we had this little tradition before we go back to school on family vacation. All of our kids, from the time they were just little somethings, had to give us their goals for the year, where they were going, and what they wanted to be better at. I mean, in terms of their character, to overcome. And we would keep those. That was a great discipline tool. So when they would have a little bit of a, you know, behavioral burp, and I'd come back and say, okay, well, you know, how does this decision help you to get to here? Well, it doesn't, Dad. So what are you going to do about that? Character is everything. It's everything. And God knows we've seen Christians who have deep-sixed their character in our culture and bifurcated their lives. The credibility of the gospel is at stake. So it is a composite picture of who you are. And as parents, you know, I got to tell you, now being a grandparent, I mean, we don't get bent out of shape with a bunch of stuff. We're just delighted that our grandkids are making their parents pay for the stuff that we had to pay for. But at any rate, it's a wonderful thing. But, you know, if you're going to fall on your sword with your kids, if you're going to fight with them over anything, you got 6 silver bullets and 24 targets. Shoot those silver bullets at character issues. Don't waste them on secondary stuff, on preference things. Character is everything.
The sixth pillar is challenge, the word challenge. Prepare them for manhood, prepare them for womanhood. 1 Corinthians 13:11 says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reason like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. Chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians verse 13 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all you do be done in love. We have to prepare them for manhood and for womanhood. And there becomes a certain age, honey, a certain age when, you know, I had to stop making a mama's boy and you had to stop being the little daddy's girl with the finger thing.
Yes, I did.
Because my husband was saying there was a time when my son, in our house, everybody had chores. There were no gender-specific chores. The boys scrubbed the toilets just like the girls did. Everybody had a chore to do. And I remember this one particular thing. I won't mention the child's name, but one of our boys, he was...
Ryan.
Well, don't say it. Don't say his name. Poor thing. But anyway... But he wanted to work, so he was working up, of course, everybody works at Chick-fil-A, and everybody had chores.
Yeah.
And we said, if you take a job, you still have to do your homework and your chores, and then you have this, you know, this job. But he was closing at the mall late sometimes, and so what I would do, Crawford was traveling, what I would do is chores. Well, for some reason, Crawford never notices anything. This particular time, he noticed when he came home.
I do notice.
No, you didn't notice that time.
I'm getting defensive here.
Well, okay, wait a second. You okay, baby?
Yeah, I'm fine.
All right, bless you. And so he noticed that the chores were done. Brian just came in from work. He went straight down to his room and things. So he called him up. And so he was quizzing him. He called me to the living room, and Brian's in the living room, and he was quizzing him, asking him, who did your chores? And he couldn't say anything. I says, I did, you know, he's my baby, and we're trying to help him out. And
Big old rap.
And then he says, and then he, Crawford goes to give us this 6-point outline on
manhood.
Manhood.
Yeah.
That we are not raising mama boys. He was not going to live here. When he finishes school, he's getting out of a house. He went on and on and on and on. And I thought I was just being a good mama, right? So that was the boy. Years later, our daughter Heather.
You're not going to tell.
Yeah, I'm going to tell the story. So he was telling me, he says, Karen, you stay out of it. From now on, the boys are mine. You know, sometimes, Mom, we want to step in because sometimes these guys, my husband can be a little bit too like that, and I wasn't having it. But I had to back off. So sometimes we have to turn. He just took the child out of my hands. But anyway, so with Heather, so she was working. She was working at Chick-fil-A, of course, and she was saving her money for her clothes. And I says, okay, whatever amount of money that you save for your school clothes for the year, at a certain limit, we will match. And so, great. And so it came down a week before school. She had her budget. I dropped her off at the mall. I picked her up at a specific time. And when I came and saw the little number of packages she had, I says, whoa. But I says, oh, you okay? Is everything okay? So when she got home, I just asked her again. I went shopping, food shopping, came in the living room, Crawford was on one side of the room, and Heather was on the other side of the room. And as soon as she saw me, she stopped crying. He was just like a little boy that had been stripped from head to toe.
She said she didn't have anything to wear.
She didn't have anything to wear. And so he was about to take money, being on staff or crew, that we didn't have to buy her something because she made a bad choice. But she was ripping my husband off. And so I said, from now on, Daddy, the girls are on me because I'm not going to let them manipulate my husband and take our hard-earned money.
It wasn't quite manipulation.
Yes, it was just like that. So sometimes we had to get in there. So men, sometimes we have to help men to step into manhood the right way. And women have to step out of the way. And sometimes women, we know we can do, we have to allow ourselves to help them to be raised up to be good women and things like that. I could tell you a whole bunch of story, but
we got to hustle here. Yep.
But anyway, the challenge is to prepare them for manhood, prepare them for woman. Have a plan and make sure that you step out of that role and you go one-on-one with your specific gender.
Yeah, and the other gift that you got to give them, number 7, is the gift of consequences. And this is hard for some of us. Galatians chapter 6 tells us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. And there ain't no such thing as crop failure with God. And one of the great things, seriously, when they're very small, you got to be careful. You got to stand back and help them understand that no one ever, 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 ever gets away with anything. Consequences are just, they're foundational to life. Self-accountability is very important. And the only way you develop self-accountability is by having been burnt by poor choices. And that's a great gift. You know, they need to learn that experience is not always the best teacher, but it is the only school a fool will attend. It's the only one. And you're going to get burnt every time. And you have to help them with that. When our kids went off to college, I gave them a credit card for emergencies. How many of you know that they have a broad definition of emergencies? Okay, so if they were supposed to call, right? Well, one of our kids, he's very responsible. Usually, I'm looking over my American Express bill. I said, since when are sneakers and hoodies emergencies? And, it wasn't all that much money, but for him, it was a lot of money. I made him pay it. Well, Dad, I won't be able to. Well, you know, you should have thought about that, Leroy, when you went on a little downward spiral. And I can tell you other consequences. Oh, but it's a gift. It's a gift. And just be very careful. I know some of us have a lot of mercy in us, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But don't let it cross the line. Don't keep bailing them out.
They need to feel the heat in order to be balanced and productive. Give them the gift of consequences.
Number 8 is releasing. I'll just give you the passage of scripture that you can read at another time. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Releasing. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 is talking about show yourself a man. Two principles as we think about releasing. The mission of parenting is to produce. The mission of parenting is to produce a healthy, independent adult. I'll say that again. The mission of parenting is to produce a healthy, independent adult, independently dependent upon God themselves. The second principle under releasing is just because you can do something for your child doesn't mean that you ought to do it for them. You know, a lot of people that are, you know, they're grown, maybe 30, 40, 50 years old, they're still living in the basement of their parents' home because they were not ever released into adulthood. This is what June Hunt said. She wrote this thing called Releasing, Help for an Unhealthy Relationship. To release is not to stop loving you, but to love you enough to stop leaning. To release is not to stop caring for you, but to care enough to stop controlling. To release is not to turn away from you, but to turn to Christ, trust in his sovereignty. To release is not to cut myself off from you, but to cut the unfruitful to become more fruitful. To release is not to hurt you, but to be willing to be hurt for healing. To release is not to harm you, but to realize my help has been harmful. To release is not to judge you, but to let the divine judge convict me. To release is not to restrict you, but to restrict my expectations of you. To release is not to refuse you, but to refuse to protect you from reality. And in closing, to release is not to prove my power over you, but to admit I am powerless to change you. To release is not to stop believing in you, but to believe the Lord alone will build character. To release you is not to condemn the past, but to cherish the present and commit the future to God. You must release the child.
That's right. You know, there's, and this sounds very crude what I'm going to say here, but it really is the truth. Your job as a parent really is to point your child to Jesus and to point them toward the door. It's true. You point them to Jesus and you point them toward the door, and hopefully they see where they... The ninth one is relevance. The ninth pillar is relevance. Proverbs 27:23, verses 23 through 27 says, know well the condition of your flock. What I mean by relevance is that no one has a child exactly like yours, and you can't treat each child the same. Dad, stop trying to do it. They're different. They're different. Fairness is not sameness. All four of our kids, God has a sense of humor. All four of our kids are different. All four of them are different. Both of my sons, you know, you can talk to them until the cows come home. They just understand pain. I don't mean physical pain. Well, never mind. But our youngest daughter, if I looked at Holly as if I was disappointed with her, she would just melt. And so the discipline was different. You see, you need to be obviously a student of your child, know how they respond, just how they're wired, how they're motivated. Parenting is not science. Parenting is art. And you've got to change the way you relate to your children based upon how they're wired and how they're motivated. Doesn't mean that you change basic principles, but you do change your approach.
And the last pillar, we've done a lot, it's called prayer. We need parenting. You have to have prayers that's going to crack the ceiling. Right. That's the only thing sometimes we've ever had. I love what Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3 says. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. God is the one that we need to talk to. God has everything we need to raise our children. We need to tap into His resources and cast ourselves at His feet in believing, dependent prayer to get the job done. Let your children know that you're praying with and for them and praying for yourself.
Yeah, and I just feel led to say this too. Again, as I said at the very beginning, you can do all these things. It doesn't necessarily mean that your child is going to make right choices and decisions. I wish I could say that that was true. It's not. And yet at the same time, for those of us who have older children who may have made some prodigal choices and decisions and this kind of thing, as long as there's air, there's hope. As long as there's a pulse, there's hope. And don't stop believing God. Don't stop trusting Him. Life is not a snapshot. It's a moving picture. And so continue to seek God and continue to live this stuff out and continue to trust Him to make a difference, not only in just this generation, but generations to come. Can I pray for you? Holy Father, we thank You for Yourself. We thank You for Your mercy. We thank You for the privilege of giving us children to grow us up, to challenge us, to help us, to show us that we need You. And yet at the same time, thank You for the resources that we have. We have a God who hears and listens. We have a God who loves our children more than we love them. We have a God that has plans for them. Lord Jesus, will You use us? Will You use us to pour into them and to give them what they need? And Father, as we cry out to You, we pray that our confidence will grow, that You will take these children as we send them to a time that we cannot see, that they'll be mightily used of You, that each generation will be forged by Your hand, and that they'll make a statement for God, for righteousness during their moment in history. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Let's see. Thank you, Falcon. You said you're better. Thank you.
Well, good news. That was recorded. So if you were like me and you were trying to write down everything that was being said and all those various nuggets of wisdom, and you didn't catch them all, we'll make sure that you get a link to that and you can go back and listen to it again and make sure you fill in the blanks that you may have missed.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Great.
Yeah.
Are we ready?
Yeah. Oh,
you had one.
I had one other thing, didn't I? Yeah. You're looking at me like you had something else to say. Yeah. Don't forget about the podcast. And if you have questions, submit them. You can go ahead and do that now. Maybe you were so in tune with what Crawford and Karen were saying, you forgot to submit your questions. So do that. And they'll be sure and address those. Crawford will be sure and address those on the podcast. One thing that occurred to me, one last thing I'll say. Hey, you gave me the mic. I may just start preaching up here. No, this will be quick. Right at the very end, they talked about prayer. And for those of you who are at Perimeter Church, you have heard me talk a lot about radical dependence in prayer on the Lord. And the two things in my life that have driven me to my knees the most are being a parent and being senior pastor of this church. And in a good way. But it's those two realities for me that remind me most often that I don't have what it takes. I am going to mess up. I am going to make mistakes. And God is so very full of grace and power in the midst of the journey that we're on together in this. And so thinking about that term radical dependence, I know I say it all the time, but that's so very, very true in parenting for sure.